Now, we've already read the scripture, but you can turn back to Genesis chapter 13. We'll probably be referring to that book a number of times as we go through this study. If you know this story of Lot, and I read to you 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, you say, wow, God through Peter called Lot righteous. He called him godly. And when you look at his life, and we will do that today, you say, wow, God sure is merciful and full of grace. And aren't you glad, and am I not glad, that he is long-suffering and he is a forgiving God? Amen? Even after we're saved. But I think, and maybe I could have changed the wording of this study, but I think it's still okay. What is the direction of your life after salvation? Now, I believe that once you are saved, you're saved. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe you still have to do battle with the old nature throughout your time here on life. The old nature, contrary to what some pastors might preach, is not eradicated when you get saved. Do I have to explain that to you? Or maybe if I don't have to explain it to you, I could follow maybe one of these pastors around that said that their old nature is eradicated and point out to them during the week where it's still there. But I am so thankful to God that he saved me. I'm sure you are too. And I believe that once we become a child of God, there should be change of direction in our lives, especially if you were saved later in life, like myself at 31 years of age. There was a change in direction. And boy, did people notice the change in direction. Now, maybe if you were saved when you were 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, there wasn't a great change in direction for you that was obvious, but I'm sure that parents might have noticed a change in the direction. And I believe that once we are saved, there should be a desire. And I look for this whenever anybody says they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether I'm the one that had the privilege to lead them to the Lord or someone else. I look for a desire in their heart now and soul, as they're being discipled, and they should be, that they want to find a church where they can learn more about the Word of God and they get hungry for God's Word. That's important. And I think also, no matter how many years we have been saved, we still should be growing in the Lord. We should love him with all our hearts and do everything that we can to please him, not to displease him. I've used the illustration before, and it's kind of humorous, but yet some people that are Christians, you almost think that they live this way. When I asked Mary Ann to marry me, I was committed to her. I didn't put in the vows or take her to the side before or after we were married and said, now, Mary Ann, I love you. I want to be with you. But I still want you to know I'm probably going to keep 2 or 3 of the girls on the side that I was dating before you came along. Wouldn't that be foolish? And if we didn't get married yet, I guarantee you she wouldn't be marrying me. They said, well, that's kind of stupid. Yeah, but sometimes Christians do some stupid things and they say, I belong to God, but yet they don't seem to want to please him, that mutual love that we should have between God and ourselves isn't there. It's just like I used this illustration just some time ago, I can't remember where, when a little kid, and we need to teach our children this, a little kid is, the cookie jar is there, and he's looking around, making sure nobody's watching. He goes over to the cookie jar, he takes the cookie out, and he thinks he got away with it. God saw him. And we need to teach our children, God sees everything. And we need to live accordingly. And we need to obey him because we love him. Just think what he has done for us. What a wonderful salvation he has provided for us. So, again, the question, in what direction are you going in life since you've been saved? What kind of decisions are you making in your life? A lot of that depends on the spiritual condition that you are in. Some Christians mature faster than others. Some people that are saved 10 years can have more maturity than somebody that has been saved 20 years. It depends on your ability and desire to serve the Lord and to learn more about him and to grow in the spirit. We know Lot's spiritual condition because the Bible tells us clearly what it is. He was a righteous man who obviously, when you think of his story, who obviously made some bad choices in a direction for his life and the life of his family. In many ways, you affect other people in the decisions and choices that you make. It's never just you. It can affect others. We as Christians have a lot of people observing us that we don't even know they're observing us. Some we do know, our children, grandchildren. I have two great-grandchildren coming over to the house this afternoon. I know I'm an old goat. They're coming over, and they go to a Christian school, and they're going to be participating in, I don't know, they're going to be running or walking, and they want to help raise money for the school. So they're coming over there to see if great-grandpa has any money he might be able to give them. So we'll talk to them about that, and you already know I'm going to give it to them. But we influence people in our lives, around our lives, even at work. People are observing us, watching us. So today, I want to take a look at Lot's bad decision and what motivated him to make that decision. Because if Lot, as a righteous man, can make bad decisions, it means that you and I, as Christians, are not immune from making bad decisions, even though we are saved. We're not perfect. At the end of this message, I don't expect everybody to go out and hear and say, okay, now Monday, I'm going to start out living a perfect life. That's not expected. But I think we should be striving because of the love that God had for us and the love that we should have for God. We should be striving to be more like Jesus each and every day. Now, that's not going to come to completion until we finally meet him face to face and we'll be with him, and Satan won't be around anymore to cause us any problems, and it'll be a whole lot different. Amen? New bodies too. No more operations and no more injections. Won't that be wonderful? And I already told you, don't worry about it. Some of you are going to probably worry about this when you get to heaven, what you look like. I already know I got this personal information. When we get to heaven, perfect heads will be bald. So don't worry about that. Everything will be fine. Okay? Now, we said about Lot, and many of you who are students of the Bible, you know the story of Lot. But let me refer you to two scriptures before we get into our study. The first scripture I want you to look at is Romans chapter, well, no, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 64. Isaiah and chapter 64 is what we want to look at first. Isaiah 64, and we want to look at verse number 6. It says this: "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all," you get this word, "all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Let me read that verse again before we go to Romans. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now go back to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and we want to look specifically, there's other references, but we want to dwell on Romans chapter 5. And we want to start reading at verse number 12. It says this: Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Boy, that takes care of evolution, doesn't it? How many races are there in the world? I'll answer for you. One, human race. We all came from Adam and Eve. Verse 13, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, we're done there. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I put those two sections of Scripture together to make a point, the passage in Isaiah and this passage in Romans. And when we think about Lot, and we think about ourselves, we certainly, I guess you could say, times we fail God each and every day. But aren't you glad that we can go before his throne and ask forgiveness, and he restores us to that sweet fellowship? Amen? He does that. Now, this is probably very poor English. And I know we probably have an English teacher or two in here, so you forgive me for this. And if you can tell me how to do it better, then I'll dress it up for next time, okay? But listen to this. Lot was not righteous for who he was, but for whose he was. Now, I know bad English, but do you get the point? And what we read in Romans, we are declared righteous or even justified. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. So it's all about his righteousness. All about his righteousness. So our first point now in our little study today, let's go to that. It'll be up on the screen for you. Some people said I haven't been putting any PowerPoints up lately, so I decided to do it today. Number one, we are likely to make a bad decision if we choose not to consult God in making our decisions. I've often said one of the best things you can do if you need to make a decision is, first of all, go to God. Also, go to his word. I'll give you another illustration. That's pretty simple, but yet you'd be surprised how many young people make this mistake. If somebody comes along and you want to marry them and they're not saved and they're living like the world and not for the Lord, you don't have to go ask the Lord in prayer if you should marry that person. The Bible says you shouldn't. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? And that goes for a whole lot of other things in making decisions. If the Bible makes a clear statement about what we should and what we shouldn't do, It's not to rob us of enjoyment. It's to save us from a lot of trouble. Save us from a lot of trouble. So it's important when we make decisions to consult God. Another way that we are consulting God through prayer and also through His Word is to find yourself a mature Christian believer and get some advice. That always works too. So that's important. Look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 4. It says this, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, this is speaking of Abram, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And then look at Genesis 13 and verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Forever. Now, I want you to look at the contrast here. In verse 4, it says that Abram called on the name of the Lord. And as soon as Lot departed, God then talks to Abraham again and blesses him with so much land. But as far as he could see, that was his forever. So obviously, his decision to ask Lot to leave was bathed in prayer and talking with God. And the decision to ask Lot to leave was God initiated. You just have to put that all together. We'll move on here. Now let's take a look at Lot's decision. Nowhere does it say that he asked Abram for a little time to talk to God to see where he should settle. He himself looked it over, and it looked pretty good. He didn't ask God about it. He didn't ask Abram to give him a little time to think about it before he made that decision and went to God and talked to him about it. He just made the decision on his own. Instead, he looked up and saw a land that was well watered and said, I will take that land. Both righteous men, but Abram talked with God before even asking Lot to leave. And I believe that was in his prayer at that altar that we read there in verse 4. And Lot did not talk with God. It's certainly not recorded, and I think it would have been recorded. And I think we know with the story that we understand, students of the Bible, we certainly know he didn't talk to God about it, and God would not have sent him that direction. So Lot did not talk with God before deciding which way to go. The obvious choice is not always what God wants for you. It might look good. It might be, oh man, I just know this is where I belong. Well, if you start talking like that, maybe you ought to go to the Lord first and make sure that that's where the Lord wants you. That's the direction the Lord wants you to move or to go. Let me give you a personal illustration. When I chose a Bible college to go to, I don't think I prayed enough about it. I went to a good Bible college, but it was away from here. It was down in another state. And I packed up the family and we went. And when I got there, man, I wasn't there long. And man, all kinds of things happened. And make a long story short, I ended up coming back home and finding where God wanted me right here in my own neighborhood at the Harrisburg School of Bible Institute. I got my training there. And then through the years, I found out if I would have gone to that other school, although it was good in many ways, I would have been influenced to think differently about certain topics that could have given me trouble. Not any sound doctrine, but just different things. So maybe I should have prayed a little bit more before I made that move and then had to come back. Thankfully, it didn't end up like Lot's condition. So the importance of not making decisions without asking God first. Fact of the matter is, if you're married, and this is true of Marianne and I, now she's not here, and you can tell her I said this and see if she says, oh, he's lying, or no, that's the truth. I know what she'll say. We make decisions on anything. Her and I are going to talk about it. I mean, she's there to help me, you understand? She's a smart lady. But when God created Adam and then he wanted to give him a sidekick, he didn't take that woman from his head to be over him or from his feet to be under him. He took that from his side to be with him, support him, and to help him and travel a road together, make the right decisions. Well, number two. We are likely to make a bad decision if our motivation for the decision is mostly materialistic. And I know that's a long, but that's up there long enough for you to write it down if you want. Look at Genesis again, chapter 13. And again, let's look at verses 5 and 6. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Now go to verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. That's probably a little bit like standing on a hilltop in Lancaster County, where there's no towns around, but you're looking out over the farmland. My wife was from Lancaster County. She used to milk cows before she went to college. In fact, the first semester was paid for by selling a heifer that her dad had bought for her. And you look out over that beautiful farmland, well taken care of, and boy, it just contoured the right way that when they do get rain, it doesn't wash things away. They even take that in consideration, and it looks beautiful. I've done that already, stood on a hilltop and looked out over the farm, and boy, beautiful. And I think that's something perhaps like Lot saw. He saw this. It looked so good. And we were told that Lot had a large flock and a large herd. And his decision to move towards Sodom, I believe, was based on the fact that it was well watered and that would allow him to maintain or even increase the number of animals that he owned. But you see in that verse that we read, the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how eventually it was going to be destroyed. Now, Lot wouldn't have known that. And then again, living in these times, God used prophets and God sometimes used visions too, and dreams. He might have spoken to Lot if he asked him. Don't go that way. It's the wrong way to go. But he didn't, because his thinking, man, green pasture, water, that's going to help my flocks. It will increase my flocks. There's a materialism. You know, sometimes we make decisions, even on changing jobs, might mean more money. And they paint it up like that. This is going to be great. And by the way, you won't have as much work to do. Anybody that ever happened to, it happened to me. And you won't have as much work to do, and it's more money, and you're getting a job. The money's okay, but boy, do you have more work than you did before. And about wears you out. And you wonder, man, I think I'd rather be back at the other job. But you work through it and with it, and God helps you. But if you look at verse 13, with those thoughts in mind, how does that verse start out in verse 13? But, anytime you see that word but in the Bible, pay attention. Pay attention to what it said before and what it says after. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. And it doesn't stop there. It adds exceedingly. Ooh, that even emphasizes it more. And what it is telling us is that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah already had a reputation of being wicked. And I believe that Lot was aware of their reputation of being wicked, and yet was willing to overlook. He was willing to overlook that for the possibility of taking land that would increase his goods. Lot's decision was purely based upon preserving his possessions. I can't see it any other way. He gave no thought to how the wickedness of Sodom was going to affect his wife, and how the wickedness would affect the two daughters that he had with him. He gave no thought to that. Number three, we are likely to make a bad decision if we choose not to seek the counsel of people we know are godly. Again, Genesis 13, we already covered this, but Genesis 13, verse 11, look at this verse again. Then Lot, I'm emphasizing then Lot chose. Doesn't say anybody else helped him make the choice. He chose. Then Lot chose for him all the plains of Jordan. It was a decision of one. That again makes it clear he didn't talk to God about it. Doesn't even say he talked to his wife and daughters about it. I don't know. Maybe he did. But I think if he did, God in his wisdom would have left us know that. You know why? Because it tells us in the New Testament that God has presented these things in the Old Testament and the New Testament for us to learn from. They are examples for us to learn how to do it and how not to do it in many cases. And how to please God and how we don't please God. Now, Lot knew that God was working in Abram's life, but he never asked Abram, which way do you think I should go? Lot had herdsmen that managed the animals. But it does not tell us that he asked for their input into this situation. It's a clear decision, Lot's decision. Lot's decision. And the Bible, I think, is quite clear that in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. That's one of the Proverbs. I paraphrase that, but I'm sure many of you might even have that memorized. It's always good to get counsel for our decisions. Amen? Amen. He chose to ignore that. And he has made a bad decision in making the choice himself. Number four, we are likely to make a wrong decision if we think that we have the spiritual discipline on our own to do the right thing. Look at chapter 13 again and verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains. Now listen to this. And pitched his tent toward Sodom. You say, whoa, well, now that was good. He didn't go into the city. No, but that tent flap was open. He knew what was going on in there. And certain things eventually, guess what it did? It drew him right in to that mess that he knew he shouldn't be in. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom. Uh-oh, now they're at Sodom. At even. And Lot was in his tent. Anybody catch that? It says Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So the two angels arrived in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Chapter 13, it said he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He lived close to it, but not within the city limits. We come to chapter 19, and there's a whole different picture. He now sits in the gate. You know what it meant back then to be one who sat in the gates? That means you had some kind of political influence in that city. People put you in a position of power. Wow. His home is no longer on the outside of the city. He's now living in this wicked city that was already mentioned to us in previous verses. Sometimes we make the wrong decisions because we think that we have the discipline to do the right thing, but we don't. If we think too highly, we will make a wrong decision. Let's go back again to my simple illustration that I probably used in front of the people that come here regularly so many times they probably could fall asleep during this. The young lady that comes to me and she found her knight in shining armor. And, he's so handsome. I mean, a preacher, I know you look good, but this guy is more handsome than anybody you ever saw. And this is the one I want to spend my life with. And so she shows you a picture and, you know, you keep it to yourself, but you don't look that good anyway. But anyhow, you say, okay, well, now let me ask you something. Where does he go to church? Oh, he don't go to church. Oh, is he a Christian? Oh, no, preacher. He's not a Christian. But I know I'm a Christian, and I know if I marry him, I know I can change him. That happens very rarely. Sometimes it does. But I've seen it work a lot better. With a man and woman I'm thinking of right now, they worked together. And this man wanted to date the girl. And she said, no, I can't date you. You're not saved. She said, but I'll invite you to church. They wouldn't go out to eat or anything like that, but he came to church and he sat there and eventually he got saved. Hallelujah, that's wonderful. Now they're ready to get married. No, this girl was smart. Okay, I want to see if the decision was real. Boy, he kept coming to church. He didn't even bother sometimes to stop by and pick her up. Her parents could take care of that. He ran to church. He couldn't wait to get to church. He was studying the Word of God and growing in the Lord. And before too long, he thought about going to college and studying the Bible even more. wasn't soon after that the two got married. And that's the right way to do it. You see what I'm saying here? You're a Christian, you think, oh, I know, I'm spiritual enough. I can make these changes and I can take care of it. And in the middle of all this Sodom and Gomorrah stuff, I'm different. Well, how'd it work out for Lot? Didn't work out too good. Doesn't the Bible tell us to flee youthful lust and to stay away from such things that could tempt us and draw us into sinning? It sure does. Now, some things we can't avoid. We're in the world. We have to deal with a lot of things in the world. And we still don't have to be a part of the world. Amen? Amen. Number five, we'll be done. We're going to make the wrong decision if we have to sacrifice others to get what we want. Genesis 19 again. Let's look at, start at verse number 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You're saying, now, wait a minute, preacher. What story goes before that? Well, the Sodomites were banging on the door of his house. They wanted those two men that came visiting. And it wasn't to do kind things to them. And Lot, the righteous man, offered his daughters to the Sodomites. You say, well, I would never do that. Be careful. You don't know what you would do if you find yourself in the wrong place, the wrong time, because you didn't ask God before you went there. Lot was willing to sacrifice the moral purity of his daughters to get what he wanted. You say, well, that's wicked. That's terrible. Yes, it is. And as a pastor, sad to say, I see many people who call themselves Christians doing things almost as horrific. And they don't get it till it's too late. That's sad. If you want to hurt someone in the process of getting what you want, the wrong decision. Let's wrap this up. You say, well, boy, preacher, today, that's kind of a downer, isn't it? No, I don't think so. I just think it's a challenge for us to perhaps rethink or think about some decisions that's coming up in your life right now. And make sure you go to the right places and the right people to get the advice to keep you from falling into a real mess. Now, it's wonderful that God sent two to warn Lot to get out of there before it was destroyed. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it marvelous how God treats us when sometimes we treat him so poorly? And he still loves us so greatly. Isn't it marvelous? Two men going in totally different directions. Both are righteous men, the Bible tells us that. But the decisions that they make are going to be as different as night and day. So my question to you, with any decision that you have now or in the future, are you going to be like Abram? Are you going to be like Lot? It's your choice. It's my choice. And we should be very aware of this story especially in the times in which we live. We need to draw closer to the Lord more than ever before and ask His advice in all the decisions that we have to make. Amen? Let's pray.